If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we left off last time in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Jesus speaks about entering through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Did you capture that aspect of that? That it is narrow. It is specific. He's speaking about Jesus himself is the way. And it's difficult. Why is it difficult? Well, if you've been a believer, for any amount of time, you realize that there's a challenge. There's a difficult challenge in the old you inside. The spiritual man battles with the physical, right? The physical and the spiritual. Inside, there's a challenge. Your body wants to do this. Your mind wants to go that way. And we want to follow the way of the Lord. And then secondary, outside, there's persecution that happens with the Christians as well. And many won't go to Jesus as the way. They are trying to find any way other than him. But he is the way, the truth, and the life. He says that no one comes to him except if they're drawn by the Father. And so each one of us that are believers in this room tonight have been led by the Father to come to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He calls many, but few respond to that. In his foreknowledge, he knows who the true believers will be and who the false believers will be as well. There are many people professing to be believers, professing to be Christians, and yet their life has no picture of a transformed life at all. Somebody may have convinced them to come up and say a prayer, say a word, and that's what they remember. On such and such a date, I gave my life to the Lord. I went up and I said the prayer, but my life has nothing to do with Christ. Oh, when you become a true believer of Christ, your life has everything to do with Jesus. You're waking up praying, you're going to bed praying. During the day, the Holy Spirit is teaching and guiding you as we walk in the spiritual life with the Lord, right? There are few who find it. Jesus is pointing to the privilege of being on the path that leads to eternal life. Now, when you've heard about the sowing of the seeds, and Jesus will talk about this later on in the book of Matthew, he sows seeds to four different types of people, different groups, but only one of them, one out of four, a quarter of the seeds that were sown actually fell on good soil and began to grow. And so few will find that pathway. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through him. Isn't it great that we don't have to worry, did we pick the right way? Am I on the right road? Is there another exit? Because he's speaking about a broad path, right? We know specifically that we are on the right path, that we know the true and living God. Why? Not only does it's written before it ever happened in the scriptures, but he has transformed each one of our lives on one aspect or another. We're not perfect, but we're not who we were, and we're on our way. And I love to talk about we're under construction, scaffolding all around us, a big sign under construction. God is not finished with you. Isn't that great? Like he didn't say, I'm going to die on the cross and I hope you make it. Hope I see you there. I'm not going to do anything else in your life. Maybe you'll make it. Hope so. No, matter of fact, he knew that we wouldn't make it apart from him. So he says, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to rise on the third day. But I'm going to go to my Heavenly Father. And if I go to my Heavenly Father, I will send the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, who will dwell within you, who will give you wisdom, knowledge, understanding, conviction, right? Conviction of your old ways, your old sins. And that old man wants to continue to rise up inside, but we reckon him dead. And it's a picture of the baptism as we go into the watery grave and we rise anew in Christ Jesus. That's our confession. We gather in the church because we have a confession. We have a proclamation that old man has died and I live a new life in Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verse 15 through 20, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, even good trees bear good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Two trees he speaks of. Represents two types of people. And notice Jesus sanctions the judgment of the false prophets as teachers. Elsewhere in 2 Peter and 1 Timothy as well, we're admonished to withdraw from false teachers, to beware. How do we beware? Because we know the truth. We've read it. We've studied it. And when someone comes in with a different gospel or a twisted gospel, a little bit of truth and a lot of bit of show, we'll know. Why? We've studied it. Here, Jesus is warning of that. Inside their hearts, he says, are ravenous wolves. In sheep's clothing, they look like sheep. They look like us. They talk like us. They have the lingo, right? The same language with that we talk about. Praise the Lord, brother, right? You'll hear this, but you'll know them by their fruits. Now, it's very interesting. He speaks about knowing them by their fruits. Sometimes you have to be with someone for a long time before you see the fruits of their life, before that true person comes out. I planted a mango tree, and it was a little, about a foot tall, and I planted it. And after I planted it, I was looking outside waiting for fruit to grow. Well, that's not how it works, right? It takes 7 years for a mango tree to bear fruit, 7 years. And almost to the day, to the month that we planted that tree, 7 years later, the fruit came out. And it was a good mango tree. It was a great mango tree. But I don't live there anymore, so I'm not bearing that, eating the fruit of that. But the longer you're with someone, you'll begin to see in their lives whether they're true or they're not true. Whether they're consistent in what they say, what they do, what they believe. And it's the fruit of the Spirit that we should be seeing in the Christian life. Fruits of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5 speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, peace, love, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. That's what comes out of the life of the Christian. The fruits of the Spirit of God. You'll know them. Who? The false teachers. By their fruits. How many have met some false teachers in churches before? How many met some false Christians? Certainly have. We've watched a number of pastors within the last few years crumble and fall, several of them from large churches. And after the fact, you look back and say, wow, one was a predator, one was a thief, the other guy was an absolute liar. And we look back on the fruits of their life, but it took time for that to show, right? So it's so important for us to know the truth of the Scriptures so that when someone tells us something false, we'll know it right away. We'll spot it. The Secret Service, one of their jobs is to counterfeit money. And they don't go out and find out how many different ways you can make a counterfeit bill. What they do is study the real one. So that anything that they see does not reflect the characteristics of a true bill, they'll know it. Interesting, right? And so it takes time to spot a false teacher, a false prophet, or a false sheep. They look like us. They dress like us. They talk like us. They perhaps go to the same places. But in time, you'll see their fruits. In time, you'll see them begin to draw away from the truth. And we're seeing that everywhere right now. We're seeing things not falling apart in the world. They are falling in place. And Jesus says in the end times, these things will happen. There's a big call for unity in the churches. Unity. Everybody come together. Really doesn't matter what your doctrine is. Let's just come together and love on people. Well, that's what Satan wants to do in the end times. There'll be a unity, a global world church. Our doctrine is very important. Here Jesus is pointing out some of those facts here. To beware of false prophets. Verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my heavenly Father. Now, who is this not everyone he's talking about who says, Lord, Lord? Well, he just mentioned false prophets. Not everyone who proclaims to be a prophet, proclaims to be a teacher, proclaims to be a Christian will enter into the kingdom. In context, he's talking about the false ones who are not steadfast in the Word of God, believing the truth, teaching it. Their lives have not been redeemed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Beware of them, Jesus says, for they, not everyone, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father. You want to know what the will of the Father is? What is God's will? You ever hear people talk about that? No, I just want to know God's will. Well, John 6:40 says, the will of him that sent me, God the Father, is that everyone who sees the Son of and believes in him may have everlasting life. The will of the Father is that you believe in his Son. Very simple. Very simple, but very perfect. Very narrow, to the point, to the person of Jesus Christ. Beware of the false teachers. So the implication is there are those who think they know God, but he doesn't know them. Because now he's going to say, many who say to me, verse 22, many who say to me in that day, what day is he speaking about? Judgment, the judgment day. Many will say to me on that judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. One of the keys there is they're practicing their fruits of their life. Is what? Lawlessness. We just read that, right? So in context, he's telling us, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. Just because there's a sign that says Christian church does not mean they're Christian. Just because they say, well, we believe in Jesus, doesn't mean it's the Jesus of the Bible. There are many people who believe in Jesus. There's many religions that believe in Jesus. He was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. The Bible says that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so there is a big difference in our doctrines, in what we truly believe. And Jesus here is warning us. And he's saying, those false prophets, beware of them, because not everyone who claims to be what we think they are going to enter into my kingdom, because I'm going to say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So lawlessness, what? Sin? Sinful nature, right? Sin in their life. You know, Jude warns us, he says, beware that ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. They've crept into the church unnoticed. What does that mean? Well, you know, he's living with his girlfriend, but he's a good teacher, and everybody loves him. He's so funny. And so we have him teaching our youth in the kids' class, and our high school kids just love him. Great. You know, hopefully they get married one day, but we'll see. We've ignored the lawlessness that Jesus points out in someone's life. And they have crept into the church by many unnoticed. And now they're in positions of leadership, and now they're making the rules how the church is functioning. This is why we're seeing things go all over the place. Marry anybody you want, do anything you want. You know, Jesus still loves you. It's all about love, right? All about grace. Jesus specifically speaks to us. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to you and I. What that inward heart should look like, right? Blessed is the man who is poor in spirit. We've talked about these things. Who knows that it is absolutely bankrupt of any righteousness of their own. For theirs is the kingdom of God. He speaks about the inner man, what it looks like to be a Christian in chapters 5 and 6. And here in 7, he's talking about the outward. Be careful of people who appear to be what they're not. Jesus requires intimate, personal relationship with us. He mentions that here. Depart from me, I never knew you. Wow. Those are words that I hope none of us ever hear. But it's a relationship. It's intimate. It's knowing him on a personal level, not just on a corporate church level. And I ask people every once in a while, those we haven't seen coming to church, you know, church is a place of gathering. It's not just a place to get fed, but to to feed others as well with a smile, with a word of encouragement, with a hug and a kiss and an embracing. It's a place that we come together and we talk about how good God is. And if someone's hurting in the church, we pray together and we lift them up and then we put them on a prayer list. And when we wake up in the morning or go to bed at night, we're praying for them. It's more than just coming together to get something. We're giving as well. Why? Because we're believers and we're loving. Because prior to this, listen, Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we talked about that. The first thing we think about is negative things. Oh, I don't want to be mean to somebody. No, if you want to be loved, love someone. If you want God's grace and mercy on you, give God's grace and mercy on someone else. If you want to be cared for, care for someone else. Do you want to be recognized? Recognize someone else. Do unto others. This is what our lives should look like as we walk with Christ each and every day. Evidence is found in the fruit that you produce. Know the King and live a kingdom life. For you note takers, know the King and live a kingdom life. And Jesus here is explaining to us what that looks like. Verse 24 and 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will be likened to a wise man who has built his house on a rock, on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Stop. Let's dissect this a little bit here. He says, therefore, because he said all these other things, beware, enter the narrow gate. Not everyone who calls me Lord is coming into my kingdom. I never knew them because of their lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these things that I'm saying to you and does them, he will be likened to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. Why? Here he says so. For it was founded on the rock. A wise builder builds on stability. Jesus is certainly our rock, right? Then he says in verse 26, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine does not do them will be like a fool. A man who built his house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that both builders had the same information. Both builders had the same information. Because he says, therefore, in light of all of the things that Christ has said, if you hear these things and do them, you are blessed. You are considered wise as a man who builds his house, speaking of his life, on the rock. But the fool hears it and doesn't apply. There's no application to his life in the words of Christ. The wise man heeds to it, not just hears it, but does it. The fool listens, oh, that's great, and doesn't apply it. He is considered a fool, and he does not do them. He's considered a foolish man, and it's as if he built his house on sand, and it will fall. It's guaranteed. If our lives are not built on the solid rock, Jesus Christ, we are condemned. Speaking of this fall, and great is its fall. The difference here is the application of those who heard it. They had the same information. One built wisely, and the other built foolishly. One was on rock, and one was on sand. And the difference, once again, is its application. In Jesus' illustration here, there's two builders, two houses. Each look the same from the outside. Speaking of your life, look the same from the outside. Coming to church, loving on things, right? Looks the same. But the real foundation of life is usually only proven when a storm comes. Are you truly a Christian? How do you know? Are you running to the Lord when life gets difficult? Are you running to Christ In prayer and supplications, when things are great in your life, well, I pray we are, right? Many times people just pray when things are bad. We should be praying all the time. This is a picture of your life, and the proof of your foundation is when a storm comes. What am I made of? Am I what I say I am? Am I running to Christ for wisdom and counsel? Am I going to love my enemies? Am I going to trust in the Lord and lean not on my own understanding, but all that I do acknowledge Him, and He will set my path straight? That's my life verse, but do I live it? I pray I do. And many times it takes a storm in life. Many times it takes a difficulty, and we turn to the Lord, but He proves Himself worthy and right every time, doesn't He? He's never left us nor forsaken us. He is the bridge of grace, Charles Spurgeon says, and He will bear your weight. Thousands of heavy sinners have gone across this bridge. Yes, tens of thousands have gone over it. Some have been chief of sinners, and some have come at a very last days of their life, but they all cross that bridge. And I will go with the trusting to the same support. It will bear me over as it did for them. We trust in the promises of the Lord. Charles Spurgeon speaks about the bridge of grace, the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus Christ. My life is built upon Christ. When things are difficult, I turn to Christ. My prayers are to Christ. His promises that He would never leave me nor forsake me, that He would hear my prayers, that He would respond and protect me. This is the Jesus that we believe in. This is the Jesus that the Bible speaks about. So, Jesus never blesses us for just hearing Him, only for obeying Him. John 13:17. Well, Pastor, wait a minute. What about Revelation 1? Well, here's what Revelation 1 says. Blessed is he who reads, the one who reads it, and the one who hears the words of this prophecy and keeps it. Keeps those things that are written in it, for the time is near. So there's an action, right? There's always an action. There always is a response to the word of God. Most assuredly, I say to you, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Wow. The proof of your relationship with the Lord is your obedience to the things that He said. Right? John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was so, if it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go there to prepare a place for you, so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. And then He says, if you obey my commands, you obey my words, my Father will love you. And if my Father loves you, I will love you. And we will make our abode in you. We will dwell within you through the Holy Spirit, certainly, right? And we will manifest ourselves to you. We will prove ourselves to you. Jesus does that over and over and over again in our lives. We see His hand in so many different aspects in our lives, whether it's our job, whether it's our inner peace, whether it's our finances. He is always there. He's always ready to bless and to guide us. So notice, I want to hang on to this storm for a little bit, because we are going to get into chapter 8, and there's some amazing things as we go through the text. But notice the storms of life are inevitable. It doesn't say if the storms come. It said what? When the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew. You ever experienced that in your life? Of course we have. Of course we have. In many different ways, right? In many different facets, it's sometimes drawn out long term, but others not so much. And we have no control over the storms that come or when they come. Would you agree? But we have control only over the foundation you build on. Isn't that great? You have control of where your house is built. And that is that solid rock, Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? He's showed us the way. He's given us the way. He's drawn us, and we've responded to his grace. And now we are believers, and we are redeemed by the power of his blood. Amen. And so, verse 28, 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished of his teaching. These are the disciples that followed him, were with him in the Sermon on the Mount. They were astonished with his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So something totally new. The scribes and the Pharisees appear to be traditional teachings. They would always quote everybody else. Rabbi so-and-so said this, or this text says this. The words that Jesus spoke were coming from his mouth. Jesus is totally different, and his continuous stream of spiritual truth and spiritual authority, and they knew it. They knew it. There's something about this man called the Christ, and he began to change their lives. He's displaying his wisdom to them. Spurgeon says two things are surprised here. Then first, the substance of his teaching and the manner of it, they had never heard such doctrine before. The precepts which they had been given were new to them. Number two, his authority was evident, and they knew it. So it's very interesting. Jesus is speaking with authority and truth. And only Jesus speaks with authority and truth. There is no other doctrine. There is no other truth but him. I want to read you one thing, and then we're going to go into chapter 8. Speaking of the foundation, once again, we have no control over the storms that come and when, but we have control over the foundation that we built our lives upon. The Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy will fall one day. Scientists travel every year to measure the building, its slow descent. They report that the 171-foot tower moves about 1/20th of an inch each year. The 810-year-old building will eventually lean too far and collapse on its own weight and be destroyed. The word Pisa, guess what it means? Marshy land, which gives some clue to why the tower began to lean in the first place. Wow. Amazing stuff, right? One of the things that we continue to talk about as we teach through the scriptures is the prophecies of Jesus Christ. How would they know that this man was the Messiah, the promised one to come, if it had not been written about him before he ever came? In great detail, as we spoke about last Sunday when I taught, in specific details that no one could put together 900 years later, and each one of these events fall in place. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy in the book of John as we're going through that. And here, Jesus is speaking to them. And this is a very interesting chapter. Chapters 8 and 9 speak about the credentials of the king. The credentials of the king. It gives us 10 proofs of Jesus' power and his authority. Now keep in mind the context of Jesus as king. The miracles are to authenticate who he says he is, right? He says he's a king. He says he's the Messiah. And the miracles that he will do will authenticate the words that he's saying. Each miracle reveals a different dimension of Jesus' authority. Each miracle points to a deeper truth. And these are arranged topically to make a point. They're not chronological. Let's pick it up in verses 1 through 4. In Matthew chapter 8, as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And when he came down from the mountain, this is right after meeting with the disciples that we just read, the great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leper was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. As a testimony to them. Jesus is their Messiah. He's telling this man to go and bring the offering that Moses commanded. Now, we could just read right through this. This means nothing to us. But watch how deep we get into this and we realize Jesus is once again fulfilling all the promises that he has for us. When he had come down from the mountain, the great multitudes followed him. Behold, a leper. Leprosy is, today it's called, it's modern day Hansen's disease, and it's the most dreaded disease. Listen to some of the details of this Hansen's disease, which is also called leprosy. It begins with a brown red spot on a face or an arm or a thigh. It turns into nodules that break open in blisters, running sores. It leads to tissue loss, deformation. The hands and feet go into claw-like positions, disforming, eventually resulting in the loss of extremities or loss of tissue masses that would just fall off. On the outside, the disease attacks your nerve cells, destroying your sense of pain. So you and I don't have to put our hand in a fire to know that it'll burn us, right? We know we have wisdom, right? I don't have to prove that law. But for someone who has leprosy, they would never feel being burned. So think about how dangerous. You ever stub your toe? I stubbed my toe the other night, middle of the night, getting up to get a drink of water, and I stubbed my toe, and I was almost going to die over this. It was like the biggest thing ever. Oh, no. I had nerves in my toes that were extremely alerting to me that I stubbed my toe, right? If you have leprosy, you'd never know. You wouldn't feel anything. You could actually cut your foot off, and you wouldn't have any sensation to that. So this is very important for us to capture here because it's the picture of sin. Just like leprosy, and it's important for us to understand this because we're going to see this throughout Scripture, leopards, and we don't see them today so much, right? But it's a picture of sin. Leprosy was a picture of sin. And if you had leprosy, you were taken out from among the fold of people and you were sent out. We're going to talk about that. But here's what it does. It desensitizes the nerves. Here we're looking at a physical aspect of leprosy as sin. We're going to get a little deeper and spiritual. Sin desensitizes us. The more we listen and watch the things that are on television, the languages that are there, the things about the world, it becomes normal to us, doesn't it? We become desensitized. It really doesn't bother us anymore that a half-naked woman is coming on the television screen when you're watching something supposed to be wholesome. It doesn't bother us anymore because this has become the norm in our society. At one time, there was no curse words ever on television. And if somebody said one little thing like hell, H-E double two sticks, right? It was a big deal. It is common. It's absolutely common. And we're desensitized to it now because it just happens so consistent over and over and over. And it doesn't bother us. Well, listen, it should bother us. If we're becoming desensitized by sin, there's an issue in our life. And we may have to catch ourselves and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm not going to be engaged. Now, I've told you the story when I was working in the police force. I had atheists sitting around me, and they were taunting me constantly. But I realized I cannot engage in this. I cannot be desensitized to the words that they're speaking and the language that they're talking. I have to remove myself from that. And I had to do that. Sin desensitizes us to our own destruction, just like leprosy does as well. Now, according to Leviticus 13, because he says here, don't tell anybody, go to the priest and offer the gift of Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, this is important. Because the high priest would go out. Let's talk about this. The characteristics of sin, we spoke about that. If people thought they had leprosy, they were required to go to the high priest for an examination. And the characteristics of leprosy and how they are a picture of sin. Let's talk about this a little deeper. It is deeper than the skin. Leprosy was not merely a surface eruption. It was deeper than the skin. How like sin, the problem is not on the surface. It's deeper. It's in our minds. It's in our bodies. It's in our desires. And it's in human nature. And the Bible has nothing good to say about the flesh, that old nature, because our sin nature is a source of so many troubles. Sinners cannot be changed by a shallow surface remedies. They need to be transformed in their hearts. They need to be born again. It spreads. So number one, it goes deeper than the skin. It's not just something on the outside, but it's going inside. It's killing the nerves. It's deeper than the skin. It spreads. Leprosy was not isolated sore. It was something that would spread and defiling the whole body. So you may have leprosy. You may have a cut on your finger, right? Your whole body's not going to be infected by that. But if you have leprosy, it's going to take over the whole body. So it's deeper, it spreads, and it defiles. This means, of course, ceremonial defilement. Lepers were not allowed to practice in the religious services. They were forced to mark themselves as lepers and cry out, unclean, unclean, when someone would approach them. Anyone who touched a leper would be defiled. And this is a picture of sin. Sin defiles the mind, the heart, the body, and anything that it touches. One sinner can defile a whole household. So this is very important for us to understand because the Bible talks about, now let's go back to the beginning. Judge not lest you be judged, right? Remember, Jesus said that, Luke chapter 6, or beginning of chapter 7. He's talking about the Christians. He's talking about judge yourself first before you judge others, because at the measure that you judge others will be measured judgment for you as well. He's telling us to check our lives. Watch yourself. Be on guard. Now, Paul will say later on in the disciples' letters, he will talk about if there's anyone who's engaged in sin in the church, go to them, speak to them, bring someone alongside of you. If they refuse to repent, if you have anything against someone, then bring them before the church. And if they continued in this sinful state, remove them from among the body. If someone comes in with sexual sins. Now, we don't know what you're doing in your house, right? Your sexual sins are not happening in the church. But Paul will say, if there's anyone acting out in sexual sins, remove them from among the body. Why? Because we don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities in the spiritual realm. It's a spiritual thing. Spiritual. And so it needs to be remedied at a spiritual level. And we need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and understanding so that we don't engage in that old sinful nature. It's deeper than the skin. It spreads, it defiles, it isolates. He shall dwell alone, it says. What said the words outside the camp? It is the place of rejection. Remember I said, if they were found to have leprosy, they were taken out from among the camp. They were set outside the people. They were isolated and they were alone. If someone acts out in sin without repentance in the church and continues in that nature, Paul will say, let them out, let them go, give them over to the devil. Not that they're going to hell, but that they would realize that they're outside of the people of God. It isolates, and finally, it's destined things to fire. Any garment that was found defiled with leprosy was burned, and there's only one place for sin, and that is the fire judgment. So, let's continue on with this. By this time, it became illegal to even greet, much less touch a leper, right? So if you put your head inside a home of a leopard, you were defiled. 100 feet away from everyone, 50 yards upwind was they were to be from normal people. People would throw stones at them if they approached too close. Josephus says, first century historian, they were treated like dead men. Pharisees taught them they were afflicted by the hand of God. You imagine that? You were afflicted by the hand of God if you were sick with this contagious disease. Taught they were being judged by God for their sins. The disease is threefold, and it's the same for sin. It's physical. The body is rotting away. Our bodies are rotting away, aren't they? We're getting older because of sin. Natural sin, right? Adam and Eve, we were born into the sinful state. None of us are physically going to live forever here, right? We're hoping the rapture comes and God calls us home. But because of people being sick and dying is because of sin. Number two, socially, it isolates the family and friends. It's a life sentence without bars if you're a leper. And spiritually, there's a stigma that it was from God. God himself has rejected you. You are a dead man walking. And Luke tells us this man was full of leprosy. So he's in advanced stages of leprosy. But what is he doing? He's worshiping Jesus. It says he's worshiping him. He understood his position before Jesus. He points to Jesus' deity 10 times. Again, Matthew will refer to the worship of Jesus. And notice that the last time it was by the wise men, this time it's by a worthless leper. The last time people came to worship Jesus was when he was born. Now he's years older, and who's coming to him? This outcast, a picture of someone defiled, inside, outside, and everywhere. Notice both ends of the spectrum. Jesus is worthy of all praise. Never too good to praise Jesus, and you're never too bad to praise Jesus as well. So the wise men, these kings, were praising Jesus. And here we see this defiled man praising him again, worshiping him. It's a beautiful thing. Jesus will accept everyone who comes to him, even those rejected by man or anyone else. And it says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Literally, if it's not in your heart. So notice he doesn't question Jesus' ability, but Jesus' willingness. He knows that Jesus can make him clean. And we do the same thing as well, right? We question the compassion of Jesus, not the capacity. We say, Lord, would you want me to do this or that? If so, you know, let me know. God's willing to give us the best. He wants the best for us, right? It's not if he's not willing. We ask whether he's willing to do it. It's not its capacity to do it. So here, this is the approach. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And watch what Jesus does. Jesus puts out his hand. Now, what is the implications of that? Nothing to us in our culture, but everything in that culture. We just went over the ramifications of touching a leopard, even being around a leopard. You would become ceremonial, spiritually defiled if that happens. And it's a picture of sin, defilement, disgust, right? But what does Jesus do? Jesus puts his hand out. Isn't that amazing? The religion thought that the hand of God was judging him, right? But actually, the hand of God is now reaching out to heal him. So the hand of comfort of God. And he touched him. So Jesus is reversing this curse of leprosy, a picture of sin, right? Leviticus 5:3, the defiled contamination to the undefiled and made guilty. We'll talk about that. The defilement and the contamination for the unguilty, the innocent, who is Jesus Christ, is going to make this man whole. Years without feeling or touch, an outcast from the world, Jesus is now going to heal him. And he says, I am willing. With all my heart, I am willing. What an incredible event in this man's life. Could you just imagine? Jesus desires all of us to be healed. And eventually we will be healed. And yet certain afflictions are ordained for a person. This man had leprosy, a picture of sin. Three things here. As a testing, refining our faith, the deeper level of trust. As a testimony to others, God's grace in our weakness. So let's say we were this man. We were that leper. And our sinful state is our leprosy. And Jesus touches us. And he has, right? He has cleansed us from our leprosy or our sin. And now, we have a refining of our faith, a testimony to others of God's grace in our weaknesses as means of making us desire heaven to run to Christ. He is willing. Does that make sense? He is willing for us to come to him. And our life coming to Christ is a testimony of his love for us. We are that leper. Our sin is a picture of leprosy. And Jesus reaches out as he reached out to this man, and he was willing to be defiled because of my sin so that I could be healed and cleansed. Isn't that wonderful? And that's you and I. Jesus was willing to take upon that defilement of this leper, picture of our sin, on himself. The leper's not defiled. The sinner's not defiled. He's already defiled because of the sin. Jesus takes upon himself this defilement and he cleanses him. Be cleansed. Notice the spiritual implications, leprosy and sin. Jesus showing his authority over leprosy and the effects of leprosy. He's showing his authority over sin and the effects of sin. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Threefold restoration. Physical restoration. He's healed and healthy. Two, social restoration. He's back in the camp with the people. And number three, spiritual restoration. He's right with the Father. He's new in Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's a picture of us. Outcast from the people of God. Spiritually restored. Jesus says to him, tell no one. The reason is to show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to him. So we just talked about in great detail about what leprosy is as a picture of sin and how significant it is in that day, but also a representation of sin in our lives as well. Jesus tells him to show yourself to the high priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded. Now we would just read right through this and have no idea what he's talking about. Let's look at it. It's very important for us to understand. It's a deeper reasoning. The testimony to the priest, this is a Caiaphas. Caiaphas is going to bring Jesus to a trial. Caiaphas is going to be the one that Jesus is going to overturn the tables and his money's going to go down the tubes because he's kicking out all these money changers. Caiaphas is the one who's going to hate Jesus more than anybody. And Caiaphas is the high priest. He's telling this cleansed leper to go to Caiaphas and show yourself and give this offering because Jesus is showing them that he is the Messiah, the Yeshua who was promised to come. To be reinstated as an ex-leper, you had to go through a purification of rite by the priest. So this is why Jesus is telling him. Jesus has cleansed him, and now his responsibility is to go to the high priest. There's five things that we're going to look at this, and it's absolutely amazing. This chapter explains this ritual of the ceremony cleansing lepers that they may be right with God and re-enter in society. They had to go through this system. So number one, the priest goes to the leper. In this case, he tells the leper to go to the priest, but the priest would come outside the camp, not to defile anyone there. He would examine him. The leper was barred for coming in the camp, so the high priest would have to go out and examine him. Number two, the priest would offer the sacrifices. So there's a ceremony that happens, and it's a picture of the work of Christ. Listen to this. The priest took one bird and placed it in a clay jar, an earthen vessel. And again, that's Leviticus 14. And they killed it. They killed the bird in this jar. And they took, and the bird was not, birds are not created to live in jars, right? Birds are supposed to fly. Well, this is a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus is taken from heaven, and he's put in an earthen vessel, physical body, okay? He is the picture of this bird that is killed. Christ willingly left heaven and took upon himself a body, and he put himself in this earthen vessel that he might die for us. Note the bird was killed over running water, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The priest then took the living bird. Remember, they took two birds, killed one, took the living bird, dipped him in the blood of the dead bird, and set him free. It's a vivid illustration of Christ's resurrection, dying for us and rising anew. Number three, the leopard washes and he waits. The priest has already pronounced him clean, so he was accepted as far as the Lord was concerned, but now he had to make a ritual acceptable. So through this washing, it's a picture of the believer's cleansing himself from his filthiness of the flesh by the Spirit of God. So once again, he goes to the high priest. There's two birds sacrificed. It's a picture of Jesus Christ coming into the earthen vessel. Jesus dies. The other bird is dipped in his blood and set free, a picture of us being cleansed by the blood, but also a picture of Jesus dying and rising again in the resurrection. Fourthly, the leopard offers a sacrifice. He was now back in the camp at the open door at the tabernacle. He offered a trespass offering for sin. So because while he had been defiled, the man was not able to come and serve God, he owes God a great debt because all of this time he wasn't able to come into the ceremonies at the temple. So the trespass offering was his only way to repair the damage done and in this segment of his life. So here's what happens on the fifth thing. The priest applies the blood and oil to him. He's not able to give a sacrifice acceptable. He has nothing. He has been an outcast. The priest heals him, declares him clean, and the priest applies the blood and the oil. This is a touching part of the ritual. The priest took the blood and he applied it to the right ear, to the right thumb, and to the right toe, symbolizing his whole body has now been purchased, paid for, and it belongs to God. That's a picture of our lives. Once defiled in sin, desensitized, here we see Jesus using this picture of this leper to show us a picture of what our lives once were. But now we're in the right standing with Almighty God. We're in the right standing with our high priest, Jesus Christ. No one can take that from you. No one can snatch you away from the Lord. No one can reverse the promises that Christ has given you. No one can take his spirit out from you. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of your inheritance to the kingdom of God for all eternity. Isn't that great? And as we go through the scriptures, we're seeing over and over pictures and parallels of the fulfillment of what Christ has done for you and I. Here we see an outcast. We were outcast from God because of our sin. Jesus comes. He pays that ultimate penalty. And as we believe in him, we have eternal life. And there's a constant cleansing. There's a constant sanctification that happens in our lives. A constant setting aside our lives for Christ. Walking away from this world system as we see getting worse and worse. We're seeing them saying the good things are bad and the bad things are good. Scripture tells us that, right? In the end times, they're not going to listen to sound doctrine. They're going to raise up people to speak things for their tickling ears. Well, we're seeing that today. We're seeing that today in the churches. Speaking of the churches, we're seeing it in society and the government, but we're seeing it in the churches as well. Where does that leave us? We're still set on the solid rock. We're not being shaken, right? Though the storms may come, our lives are solid because we're set on Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Doesn't matter what happens around us. We're good with the Lord. He has made the way where there's no way. And so this is the first point of the 10 points in Scripture in chapters 8 and 9 that speaks about the authority or the credentials of Jesus as King. As King, Jesus has the power to cleanse physical leprosy, but more important, the power to cleanse us of our spiritual leprosy, which is a picture of sin. My sins and your sins have been washed away, never to remember again. As far as the east is from the west, so are my sins removed from me. That's the work that Jesus Christ has done in every believer's life.